I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me as we pause and as we just prepare our hearts to think on those words that we read a short time ago. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time when we can gather around your word, and we know how important it is. We remember, Lord, how you have called us to honor the Sabbath, how you've called us to remember it and to keep it holy. We remember how Martin Luther teaches us that, Lord, we are not to despise your word and the preaching of the same. And in this spirit, Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us as we listen, as we consider what you have spoken. And we pray that you would use this time to build us up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw last week in our Sunday series that we've been looking at, titled Preached by Christ's Enemies, that after he was charged with blasphemy, Jesus was condemned by the elders and by the chief priests, and he was then handed over to Pontius Pilate. Now, Pilate, as most of you recall, he was the Roman governor of the region at that time. And Jesus was handed over to him because under Roman law, the Jews were not allowed to perform executions. Now we see at the end of John 18 that Jesus, he was questioned by Pontius Pilate. And at the end of this interrogation, Pilate, he went out to the crowd and he announced that he had found no guilt in Jesus. And it was at this point that he sought to free him. He gave to the people a choice that we discussed in one of our earlier messages. As was his custom at the time of the Passover, he offered to release to them any one prisoner that he had in custody. And at this point, he had in custody Jesus and the man called Barabbas. Now, as I also pointed out in one of our earlier messages of this series, it seems clear that this was an attempt on the part of Pilate to free Jesus. He was giving to the people the choice of a man who was clearly guilty, who was guilty of violent crimes nonetheless, and Jesus. And considered this way, considering this choice that was presented to them, the choice seems like a no-brainer. The people, however, they didn't respond in the way that we think they should have, nor did they respond in the way that was expected by Pilate. They cried out to him that they did not want Jesus released to them. In this case, they went with a less obvious choice, and they demanded the release of Barabbas. Now, although it seems that he also did this in an attempt to both appease the crowd and also to secure Jesus' release, Pilate then had him flogged. And for those of you who don't know what flogging is, it was a severe beating that was performed either with sticks or with a whip. And we see in our lesson for this morning that the soldiers who had charge over Jesus, they then took things a step further. We see that they twisted together a crown of thorns, placing it on Jesus' head. We see that they arrayed him in a purple robe, which was the color of royalty. We see that they hailed him as the King of the Jews, and then they struck him with their hands. Now, they did this, of course, as an act of mockery. They didn't believe Jesus to be a king in any way whatsoever. However, in these words, they spoke a truth that neither they nor the Jews seemed to grasp. Jesus, you see, he is the King of the Jews. He had confessed this to Pontius Pilate as he was being questioned in John chapter 18. However, in saying this before Pilate, he wasn't challenging the authority of Caesar in any way, nor was he challenging the legitimacy of King Herod. In fact, Jesus was not laying claim to an earthly throne at all. His kingdom, Jesus told Pilate, is not of this world. Now, his coming, it was really no surprise. It was expected. It was something that had been foretold all throughout the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis 12, in verse 3, as God was giving his promise to Abraham, he said this, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." It's in Jesus, it's through Jesus that this blessing came to the entire world. It's through Jesus that all families of earth have been blessed. And we learn from this that he was to be a descendant of Abraham. We learn from this that he was to be descended from Israel. More than that, as we continue through the Old Testament, we learn the tribe from which he would be born. We can see this in Genesis 49:10, where it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So we see from this that he would come from the tribe of Judah. And with the emphasis upon the scepter, we also learn that he would be king. With the emphasis of tribute, we learn that he would be king. We're told later on that he would be a descendant of King David, and that he would reign upon the throne of David. And we also see the eternal nature of his reign being brought forth. We can see this in the words of God spoken to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And starting in verse 12, we see this. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." We're told more about his identity and his reign in Isaiah 9. And starting in verse 6 of that chapter, we read this. "For to us a son is born," or a child is born rather, "to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." We're told in this passage that he will reign. We are told that his reign will be eternal. We're told that he is just. We're told that he is righteous. We're told that he is God, and we're told that he will establish peace. Now, there are many other prophecies about his coming to which we could look. We're told, for example, that he would be born of a virgin. We are told where he would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. We're told that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We're told that he would suffer and bear our iniquities. We're told that he would be buried among the rich. We could go on and on recounting the ways in which his coming and his ministry were foretold. And because his coming had been foretold all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the people were expecting him. They were watching for him. They were anticipating his arrival. We see in Luke chapter 3 that as John the Baptist appeared on the scene, the people were in expectation, and that they were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. And as Jesus began his ministry, the same was asked about him. We see an example of this in John chapter 7, as Jesus taught in the temple during the Feast of Booths. So in this way, we know that the people understood the word that God had spoken to them. They believed that God would send the Messiah into the world, and they were awaiting his arrival. The thing that they missed was the identity of the Messiah. The thing that they missed is that Jesus is the Messiah. The thing that they missed is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Now, there were some who recognized this, of course. Although they didn't grasp everything that was to happen, it was recognized by Jesus' disciples and by his followers, but the vast majority of the Jews did not understand. And they didn't realize this because Jesus was not what they were expecting. They didn't realize this because his ministry is not what they were expecting. It seems that they were looking for a Messiah who would physically reign over their nation. They were looking for a Messiah who would physically deliver them from the hands of their enemies. And in this case, they truly believed that he would deliver them from their bondage to Rome. They were looking for a Messiah who would subdue the nations before them that they might dwell in peace. They didn't understand what Jesus told Pilate in John 18, that his kingdom was not of this world. They didn't understand that the enemy from which he was to deliver them was sin and death. They didn't understand that the peace that he brought to them was not so much a worldly peace, but peace with God. Now, that being said, there's also a larger point that you and I have to grasp. And this is the point that really speaks to us today as we gather together. When we say that Jesus is the King of the Jews, when he say that he is the Messiah promised by God, we don't mean that he is the King over the Jews only. It doesn't mean that he is the King over only a certain race of people here in this world. As we saw earlier in God's promise to Abraham, through him all families of earth would be blessed. It wasn't only those who were physically descended from Abraham who would receive the blessing provided by the Savior. This is a blessing that would be provided, that would be made available for all people. And this fits in with the desire of God that we see throughout Scripture. We see that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. We see that he desires that all would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we see that he doesn't wish that anyone would perish, but that all would reach repentance. Scripture also makes clear to us that it's not those who are physically descended from Israel who are the people of God. It's not those who are physically descended from Abraham who are God's people. It's people of faith who are descended from Abraham. It's people of faith who are a truly part of Israel. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." He then goes on to make the point that it's the children of promise, that it's the people of faith who are the children of God. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." In this way, Paul tells us that it's not only one bloodline or one race who are the people of God. He tells us that we can all be part of the people of God, and we become part of the people of God through faith alone. Finally, this truth is brought out by the Apostle John, who writes this concerning Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John points out to us, first of all, that even though Jesus was in the world, and even though he made the world did not know him. He points out that Jesus came to his own people, in this case referring to the Jews, and yet they did not receive him. But he then goes on to point out what happens to those who do receive him. Those who do receive Jesus, John says, those who believe in his name, they are given the right, or in some translations, they are given the power to become children of God. And these children, he says, are born not of blood. In other words, it's not through a particular bloodline that we become a part of God's people. We are born, he says, not of the will of flesh. In other words, this is not something we can decide for ourselves. We cannot choose to be a part of the people of God. And we are born, he says, not of the will of man. In other words, no one else can decide for us that we will be part of God's people. We are instead born of God. So again, our inclusion among the people of God, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with who we are or what we have done. It's a work that he performs for us. And this happens as we receive him. This happens as we believe in his name. In other words, we are made to be God's children as we look to Jesus in faith. Now, I realize I've taken you through a lot of scripture, and I realize that this is a bit deep, and I apologize for that. But what I'm trying to point out is something very important. What I'm trying to point out is that if we are believers in Jesus, you know what? We are a part of Israel. And if we are a part of Israel, then Jesus is our king. When Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews, and when he speaks of himself in this way, he's saying again, not that he's the king of only one nation. He's saying that he's the king of his faithful. He's saying that he is king of those who trust in him. And what a comforting thing this is. It's comforting, once again, because of what he came to accomplish. He came into this world to save us from our greatest enemy. He came to deliver us from sin and from death. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one born into this world that he might save us. He is the one born into this world that he might redeem us. And as we've heard throughout the season of Lent, this is something that was accomplished as he gave his life upon the cross. As he willingly bore the cross, as he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross that he might suffer and that he might die, he took our sin upon himself. And he took our sin upon himself that we might not bear the consequences of our sin. He took our sin upon himself that we might be his people. And that we might dwell in his presence for all eternity. Realizing that we are his people, realizing that he is our King and Messiah, it tells us that we are in no way excluded from these blessings that he came to provide. It tells us that these blessings were not intended for a people other than us. And it tells us that we receive not only the leftovers of his blessing after he's lavished it upon his chosen people. It tells us that we are, in fact, his chosen. We are the ones that he came to save. It tells us that his blessings were fully intended for us who look to him in faith. And this is something that we desperately need to hear. And we need to hear it because in American Christianity, we live with this really, really strange way of thinking. We live with this weird contradiction that really doesn't work. When you look at it biblically, we are taught and we tend to believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. We believe that this was true in the past and that it's true even today. And this leaves us in kind of this weird place. Although we understand from the New Testament that we are made to be the children of God, we have this complicated distinction between the Jews as God's chosen people and ourselves. But what we find when we look to Scripture is that this distinction, it doesn't really exist. We find that they were his people for the same reason that you and I are his people. We find that they were saved in the same way that you and I are saved. The people of Israel, they were God's chosen people to be sure. The Jews were his people to be sure. But they were his people not because of their heritage or bloodline. And they were his people not because of their obedience to the law that God had given to them. They too were his people by faith. They were his people because they received God's word and trusted in it. They were his people because they received his promises of the coming Messiah. And they believed them. This distinction that we make between the Jews as God's chosen people and ourselves, it doesn't even fit with the gospel. If the people of Israel were God's people because of their heritage, you know what? That's not the gospel. If they were his people because of their efforts to live according to the law of God, that's not the gospel. It's only the gospel if they were God's people through faith in the coming Messiah. And the same truth, you see, applies to us. The same truth applies to you and to me who are gathered here today. We are the people of God because of Jesus, and we are the people of God by faith. As Paul writes for us in Ephesians chapter 2, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So again, in closing, when Jesus says that he is the King of the Jews, he is saying that he is your King. When he says that he is the King of the Jews, he is saying that he is your Savior. When he says that he is the King of the Jews, he is saying that you are a part of his people. And this is something in which we can all find comfort and hope. Amen. And let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you once again for Jesus. And we thank you for what his coming and for what his sacrifice mean to us. We thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, we're no longer on the outside looking in. We thank you that because of Jesus, we're no longer separated from the blessings that you have come to provide. We thank you that through him, we are your people, and that we have full access to every blessing that Jesus won by his sacrifice for us. And we pray that this would comfort us each and every day going forward. May we fix our focus upon Christ and upon the cross, as we look to him and to him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. And I'll invite you now to join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.